Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we want to come back and look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and some of the practical implications that grow out of this text. Now, let me read the verses again, Romans 6, 3, or do you not know? In fact, I'm going to back up and start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, that's the passage. That's the text that we've been considering for the last several days now. And we've talked about the doctrinal content, though I don't think we have possibly exhausted all that could and maybe should be said, but we're going to move on from that to some of the practical implications of the text. And one of them is for the subject of baptism, which is a very controversial subject among Christians, as we know. It's amazing how many differences of opinion there are in regard to baptism as well as to the Lord's table. The two ordinances, the two sacraments, the two symbols that Christ gave to the church. After abolishing all of those ordinances and symbols that pertain to the Old Covenant, with the inauguration of the New Covenant, the coming of Christ and the shedding of his blood and the inauguration of the New Covenant, there were given only two ordinances. Some, I know, add a third, and some even add up to seven and so forth, but my understanding is that Christ gave two ordinances to his disciples, to his church, to be carried on perpetually until the Lord comes. And one of them is water baptism, and the other one is communion, the Lord's table. And on these two things, there are more debates, more disputes, more differences of opinion, more divisions than perhaps anything else. I don't know. Maybe there are other things, but it seems like there are more regarding this than almost any. And you've got all the different ideas about how baptism should be administered, and likewise the Lord's table. And then you've even got those who say because there's so much dispute and division and misunderstanding on these things, the best thing to do is just not to practice them at all. I've never been able to figure that out. I mean, I can understand it logically, but I've never been able to figure out that position. Which, if I understand it right, and there are people who take this position, says, in essence, yes, the Lord commanded it, but it has created so much confusion and division, and unity is so important that the only way to restore unity now is just not to practice it at all. So we're the church, we're the group, we're the denomination, we're the people who will not practice baptism or the Lord's table because we don't want to be a party to all of these divisions. Well, that seems to me to be putting your reasoning and logic above Scripture. How can you take the Scripture's appeal to unity and understanding and love and forbearance among believers and use that to cancel out the clear commands of Scripture, the clear commands of Christ? It's one thing to have differences of interpretation and understanding, all of us trying to take the Scripture and believe it and practice it the best we understand it, though admitting that we do seem to have some different understandings of how it ought to be done. But it seems to me like it's an entirely different category when you say, we're just not going to do it. Yes, the Bible says it, but we're not going to do it. Yes, Christ said it, but we're not going to do it. So, but the point is, there are so many misunderstandings. Well, I think this passage helps at least to explain the reason for baptism of believers by immersion. Now, there are actually two questions when it comes to the practice of baptism. And it is the question, number one, of the subjects of baptism, and number two, of the mode of baptism. And those are two different questions. They often are combined together. You often find those who practice immersion also championing baptism of believers, as opposed to infants, as opposed to children. But it's not always necessarily so. You find enough exceptions to make you realize these are two separate issues. As, for example, did you realize that the Greek Orthodox Church immerses small children? Maybe not brand new infants, but children when they're only a few months old. They immerse them. Total immersion in water. So they practice the mode of baptism that I practice, namely immersion, but they don't practice the application of baptism to the same subjects of baptism that I would practice, namely believers. But I'm convinced that the Bible teaches believers' baptism, though I am also aware that there are many born-again, Bible-believing Christians who are my brothers in Christ, and some who are exceptionally fine Christians, and some who are exceptionally fine Bible scholars, Bible students and scholars who have concluded the opposite. And I have endeavored to listen to them and read what they have written and examine what they have said and to understand the basis for what they say. And I think I have come to understand what they say and why. And I understand a certain force and power in what they say. But I still, after all of that, disagree. And I think one of the reasons is right here. Now, who should be baptized? Well, believers in Christ. Why? Because it pictures salvation, which has already occurred. Looking at the chapter, or at the text again, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, everyone who has been baptized into Christ is going to be eternally saved. Everyone who has been baptized into the likeness of Christ's death is guaranteed the resurrection life of Christ. The only way that you can say that I can understand it, is if you only baptize those who have already experienced life in Christ. Now, the first objection that many people have to this is, but you can't guarantee that. Even you Baptists and whatever else you may call yourself who practice baptism of believers, you can't guarantee that everybody you baptize is a born-again believer. That's true. And we find examples in the Bible of people who made a profession of faith and were baptized in water on the basis of their profession of faith who apparently were not truly regenerated. So that is a problem. But that is a different problem, and you need to understand that it's a different problem than deliberately baptizing people that you are almost certain have not been regenerated. I say almost certain. When you baptize infants, you can be almost certain that they have not. And the fact of the matter is that those who practice pedo, that is infant baptism, do experience a huge percentage of people who defect or who at least drop out of active church life and give no evidence of regeneration. So it's getting the cart before the horse to baptize people before they give credible evidence that they have been saved. Yes, it is possible to make an empty profession and to deceive the church into thinking that you have been saved when you have not been, but that is a different issue entirely from deliberately baptizing virtually everybody at a time when it is almost certain that they have not been saved, and then hoping that in time they will come to reflect what their infant baptism was supposed to indicate. So, that's why I'm convinced that baptism of believers is the biblical reason. Now, I say I'm convinced based on this text because this text makes it clear that everyone who has been baptized into Christ is a possessor of divine life. Everyone baptized into his death will be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is only true if the person, and remember, we're dealing with this at different levels, the level of spirit baptism and then the level of the symbolism of water baptism. And what I just said is certainly true of spirit baptism. Everyone that the Holy Spirit baptizes into Christ will be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. There's no possibility of that failing. And the symbolism should reflect the same reality. The symbolism of water baptism, which symbolizes spirit baptism, should be saying that this person is now considered to be an object of spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This person gives evidence that he is one in whom the Holy Spirit has done this regenerating work and is therefore identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and will therefore be with Christ eternally in his resurrection. So, we could also point out that as far as the Bible is concerned, there are no clear known examples of anyone being baptized apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in those cases where the profession of faith turns out not to be real, the subject of baptism still had to be old enough to have made a profession. It's not the profession of the parents. It's not the absent or hoped for future profession of the child. It is the profession of the subject for baptism. Now, one caution, and I won't have time for a lot of this, and that is to realize that Baptists and those who practice believers' baptism are, I think, guilty of lack of wisdom when we baptize people too quickly, when we baptize children too young. No, we don't baptize infants, but I have known Baptists who baptize children at the age of 5 or 6. Or 7. Doesn't seem to me like you've got a whole lot of difference here. It's really too early to tell whether they have been regenerated or not. Their childish profession is way too immature to be able to attach any weight or significance to. And so until tomorrow at the same time, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.